Hello, everybody, and welcome. With Bob Christopher, this is Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you, our listeners, hear, believe, and live in the good news of Jesus Christ. Our listener lines are open, and we'll welcome your calls now at 844-322-2742. If you have a Bible question, or if you're dealing with some difficult personal issue, let us hear from you. The lines are open, so call now, 844-322-2742, because it's Basic Gospel, everybody. And here's Bob Christopher.
Well, we do have open lines right now at 844-322-2742. Go ahead and call. We would love to hear from you. My name is Bob Christopher. Welcome to Basic Gospel. Richard Pfeiffer is here in studio with me today, and we have a great broadcast. We're really looking forward to discussing some of the topics that have come in through email and through viewers watching us on YouTube and Facebook. But first, we want to start the program off with a prayer from the Apostle Paul. And if you want to know how to pray, what to pray for, just read through the letters of Paul and pay close attention to his prayers. You're going to see someone who is praying according to the will of God. And guess what? His prayers were heard. His prayers were answered. Why? Because they were aligned to the teaching of the Word of God. They were aligned to the gospel message, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, here in the book of Ephesians, and Ephesians is rich with prayers from Paul. And in chapter 1, starting in verse 16, well, let's just start in verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. So Paul had heard about their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and their love for all the saints. Because of this, he says, I do not cease to give thanks for you. That's something to be thankful for, the faith and love of fellow believers in Christ Jesus, their faith in Christ, their love for others. We don't see that out there in the world very often. But when we do, when we see people exercising faith in Jesus, when we see people exercising love toward all the saints, man, that's something to stop and say, I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that God is working through those people. So he says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom. So Paul wants the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, to give you something. Now, what is that something? A spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. So God wants to give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. He wants you to grow in your knowledge of God. He wants you to grow in your knowledge of Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone chooses to pray that on their behalf, that is a prayer that God is going to listen to and God is going to answer. Why? Because that is aligned with his desires for you. Your life as a human being is going to flourish as a result of your knowledge of God. It's going to flounder. It's going to be a life of darkness apart from a knowledge of God. We see that in the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. Sin and death is a brutal place. And within that realm of sin and death, there's really no true knowledge of God. That's what makes it death. That's what makes it that realm of darkness. So for us to experience light and life and all the things that God has for us, it starts with a knowledge of God. And so here Paul is praying that God the Father would give us a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of God. Now, the prayer goes on, but this is where it starts. And I think this is important for us to take note of, the fact of the starting place being the very knowledge of God. And from that flows everything else.
Yeah, I think it's fascinating that he would use wisdom, revelation, and knowledge, because knowing God is not something you get even from reading the Bible, if you're reading it on your own. It's only received, this knowledge of God, by wisdom and revelation. which is him working on you from the inside out, and you begin to understand a little bit more about who God is, and then there's more revelation and more wisdom, and you understand a bit more, and it just continues to grow all the way through your life with Christ.
Absolutely, and I think that's such an important point, Richard, and it's something I hope our listeners really took note of, the fact that this knowledge of God is a revealed knowledge. It's not something that we can ascertain through academic study. I remember a Greek professor from Dallas Theological Seminary came to our ministry years ago and said, I have been teaching academically. I've been teaching this Greek language to seminary students for years and years and years, and I just felt like I missed the real thing.
Yeah.
And he did. Why? Because he was trying to figure out the Bible through his own intellect, through his own skill set. And that's not the way we can do it. It has to be revealed to us. And there's a number of passages in the New Testament that show that. So Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter stood up and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responded and said, my Father has revealed that
yes.
to you. This wasn't something that you just came up on your own. That's not something that you just happenstance got. No, this was something that God the Father revealed to you.
Yes.
And we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that no eye is seen, no ear is heard, no mind is conceived of those things that God has provided for us, but these have been revealed to us by the Spirit of God. So what we need to know about God has to be revealed to us. And so Paul is praying that God would give us that spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God the Father.
Yeah.
So our encouragement to you today, listener, is simply this, is to take a look at this prayer in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15, and it goes all the way to the end of the chapter. Mm-hmm. Just adopt it as your personal prayer and make note of the fact of where Paul starts, the knowledge of God.
Yeah.
Everything starts right there. And when we know that God is love, then our hearts can be primed to respond to him in faith and to allow him to live his life in and through us.
Yeah.
Well, this is Basic Gospel. 844-322-2742 is the number. We would love to hear from you on this edition of the broadcast. So go ahead and pick up those phone lines and call right now. Again, the number 844-322-2742, 844-3-BASIC is the way we remember it here. So we would love to hear from you on today's broadcast. We have a wonderful resource this month. It's my book entitled Love Is. The scripture is very clear. God is love. Well, what in the world does that mean? Is he a warm fuzzy? Is he a feeling? Yeah. There would be many people out there that would say that's right. Mm-hmm. He's just a warm fuzzy. That warm fuzzy that we get, that's God. No. God is love. That's his essence. That's his nature. That's his character. And he manifests that love toward us in action. And that's what this book shows. And so we want you to know the many ways that God has loved you in the person of Christ Jesus, and the many ways God is loving you right now. It will absolutely revolutionize your life. It will change how you perceive God, and it will give you confidence to live in victory in your day-to-day life. So we want to put this in your hands, our way of saying thank you for your gift to Basic Gospel this month. All the information on how to request your copy of Love is at basicgospel.net. Well, Richard, we've had some great questions come in to us over the last few days. And I love this one from D.C., and I've saved this specifically for you because this is a topic that you've dealt with, that you've researched, that you've studied, and that you bring some feistiness to in answering, because you see how damaging the errant teaching has been in so many people's lives. And here's the question. What's your response to those who say to tithe because it just works and that they understand it's not required but do it because of the blessings attached to it? So what about this issue of tithing?
Okay, so
and where did it come from, and does it fit in this new covenant in which we live in today?
Yeah, well, let me answer the question the way it was asked first. Just the nature of the question shows that there's a quid pro quo. I tithe not because I have to, but because I get benefit.
Right.
There's blessings that accrue to me if I tithe, which you have to look at the other side. If I don't tithe, even if it's not required, then I miss out on those blessings. You can't have it one way or the other. It's both ways. If you tithe, you're blessed. If you don't tithe, you're not blessed. There's the crux of the problem. Okay? And all of that comes from Malachi 3:10, you know, bring them all in and see if I don't pour out so much stuff that you can't even imagine it. Well, let's go back to the beginning. One of the tribes of Israel, the tribe of Levi, was not given land in the promised land, and that came because of some things Levi had done. Levi and Simeon dealt very treacherously with the town of Shechem back in the day. They killed everybody is what they did. And when time came for Jacob to give the blessing to all of his sons, he cursed those two because they dealt so treacherously with other people. He said, don't let me be associated with these people. Well, what's God going to do with Levi? He's going to redeem them. A member of the tribe of Levi, Moses, is the one through whom the law came. And God, instead of giving them land, gave them spiritual responsibility. Now, that's grace.
That is grace.
Because these were cold-blooded killers, Levi and Simeon. And God redeems Levi and makes him the person through whom the law comes, the Mosaic covenant. So everything I say about tithing is not to curse tithing. The problem is us. The problem is not the Mosaic covenant. Tithing was used to support the whole of tribe of Levi, plus widows, orphans, and strangers, people wandering through. And everything about it was a beautiful thing. It was a beautiful picture of what God was going to do for us in Christ, one of those many shadows in the old covenant. So when you get to Malachi, interesting that this is the last book before silence, right? The silence before Jesus comes. God is criticizing the priestly class in this whole book because they were just defrauding the people right and left. And the people were completely aware of it and said, well, if that's the way you're going to treat us, then we're not going to give you anything. And God says to the people, I will deal with the priests, but you should follow the law as it's stated. You should tithe, and I will bless you, because that's what I promised in the law. We'll fast forward to Jesus. He shows up. He fulfills the law in its entirety. Don't think that I've come to destroy the law. I've come to fulfill the law, and that's exactly what he did. So when he said it is finished, it was finished. And you don't find tithing taught the way it's taught in the Old Testament anywhere in the New Testament. Oh, but Jesus talked about it. Well, what did Jesus say? There's a couple of locations. In Luke 18, he gives this parable about two people who went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and one was a tax collector. And the Pharisee says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I pay tithes of all I get. And people would look at this guy and say, that's the model. Jesus says, but the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. So don't come to God and say, well, I pay tithe.
Yes.
He says, so what? And by the way, we have no complaint with anyone who pays tithe. Just don't pay it because you think you're going to get blessed. That's the problem. That's the idolatry in it. And, of course, there's the story of the Pharisees and the woes to the Pharisees. Matthew 23:23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. Okay, so Jesus is teaching under law. We know that. He says the law says to tithe, so tithe. But be reasonable. I mean, you're counting out these little tiny seeds of things, and yet you'll not support your own parents.
Yeah, neglecting the weightier things of the law.
Justice and mercy.
Yes.
And there's the law is full of justice and mercy, unless you were a Pharisee, and then it was a hammer. Okay? And so that's Jesus' teaching on the law. It's the law. Tithing is part of the law. So tithe. But you're tithing because God is working through you to support the Levitical priesthood. You're not tithing so that God will give you a better house or a car or keep you from being sick.
Right.
And when Paul has the greatest opportunity of all time to give a sermon on tithing in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, he doesn't talk about tithing. He talks about giving.
The grace of giving.
Because you've got the Holy Spirit living in you, because you've got the mind of Christ changing how you think, how you respond to the world, you are going to get impressions or direct commands even from the Spirit saying, I need you to give here.
Yeah.
And you do.
And it's simple.
And it's simple, and you follow through with it. There's no guilt. There's no pressure. There's no indication of any kind that giving under the new covenant was anything but free will, Spirit-led, and for the expansion of the grace of God throughout the world and helping other people who need help in many ways, whether you're giving them food or money or a car or a place to live. It's an infinite way that you can give. So you'd think that tithing is done, but long about 300 and some and 400 and some, the church was getting bigger and bigger. It was getting more powerful. It was building more buildings, and free will offerings weren't cutting it for the
financing all of those operations.
Yeah, yes. The capital expenditures. And so the church said, well, I know. We'll ask for tithe.
Yes.
And they did. And some people tithed, and most people went, well, why don't you spend less? And so they said, we need more of this stuff. And so they made it so that not paying tithe, you could be thrown out of the church. You could be excommunicated. You could lose your salvation. Well, anybody who's thinking would say to that, well, that's just extortion.
Right.
And there's no need for that.
Right. And what it was a mixing of the old covenant with the new, law with grace.
Uh-huh.
Now, that's important for us to understand. When Jesus died on the cross, he put an end to the old. Why? Because he fulfilled it. He completed it. And then he ushered in a new covenant. And so in this new covenant, he is the high priest.
Yes.
And so as the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 7, that whenever there's a change of the priesthood, there is a change of the law.
There must be.
Must be. It's a necessity. And so when Jesus became the high priest, there was of necessity a setting aside of the old and establishing this new covenant. And this new covenant is a new covenant of grace. And within that new covenant, there is not a single teaching about giving 10%, about supporting the Levitical priesthood, about it being an obligation, about it being something that if you do, you're going to be blessed. If you don't, you're going to not be blessed. Why? Because Jesus has already established for us, and we read this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Mm-hmm. We've already been blessed in Jesus.
Yes.
Peter echoes that same truth in his second letter, saying that we have been given everything that we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him and the great and precious promises that he's provided. So we are a blessed people in Jesus. And because of the blessings that we have in Jesus, and one of the biggest is the fact that God has given us his Spirit, then we can allow the Spirit to do his work inside of us.
Yes.
And we're going to see generosity flowing out of
us. We give because he gives.
Right.
I mean, simple.
Again, it gets back to our knowledge of God, doesn't it? God is a giver. That's part of his character. That's part of his essence. That's part of his nature. God so loved that he gave his only begotten son. So God is a giver. He lives in us. As we get to know him, guess what? We're going to see this desire to give start growing inside of us, and we'll be able to act on that. Mm-hmm. And it's just joyful to do so.
Yeah.
So the blessing is in giving itself.
Yes.
It is not in what comes back to you. Maybe nothing will come back to you, but that's not the reason that you give. That's not the reason that you give at all. So we live in this new covenant. You are free to choose based on God's work through his Spirit inside of you to give whatever amount that you want to give, but to support the things that line up with the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yeah. One more thing. Remember, the law came through Moses. Moses was from the tribe of Levi. The promise given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob flowed through Judah to Jesus.
Yes.
He is the promise. The law, as beautiful as it was, and as magnificent a job that it did when it was used properly, is done.
It's done.
Because Jesus is here now.
That's right. Moses was just a servant in the house. Jesus was the builder and the house.
Yes.
He is everything. So we're under his leadership through the Spirit, and boy, is that good news.
Oh,
so
yeah.
The question is, would you rather be under the law or under the promise?
Promise, every time.
The grace of God answers that loud and clear. We are under the promise. Well, great answer, and again, a spirited answer, Richard. I love it. One of our most watched YouTube videos is on this particular subject, and Richard carried the subject through, and it was very spirited, very lively. And if you haven't seen it, go to our YouTube channel and watch it. I think you will be blessed in doing so. Well, Richard, let's go to this call that came in.
Hi. I caught the end of a radio show the other day that got me to wondering, and I don't know if I misunderstood it or not, but I was wondering, the verse that says there will be two women grinding at the mill and one will be taken and the other one left, and I thought that they said the first one taken will be the non-believers taken to judgment and that the believers would be left at that time, and that's opposite from what I always thought, so I'm just wondering if I misunderstood that. Thank you so much, and God bless you.
That's a great question, and I don't think she misunderstood
at all.
We've been so indoctrinated as far as the rapture is concerned, and there's a rapture that's going to take place, but we've been so indoctrinated in that we look at every passage that has a possibility of supporting that and saying, hey, that's what this this means. And really, Jesus here in Matthew 24 is talking about some events that were going to happen within that generation. The judgment, the destruction of the temple, the ending of that old covenant era, and the ushering in of the new. So those who were taken in judgment. They were part of that judgment that took place by God toward the people of Israel for their rejection of Jesus. And then those who were left behind were those who were going to enter into this new covenant, this new way of living by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So, no, I don't think she misunderstood at all. And I think the passage is very clear there that the one taken is taken into judgment. The one that is left to receive the full blessing, the full promise of God that was made through Abraham, a promise that is experienced by grace through faith in Jesus. Well, this is Basic Gospel. Thank you so much for being with us today. Richard, as always, thank you for being here. Always love your insight and what you bring to the broadcast, and hopefully we'll get to see you more in the future as well. Now for Greg and Coleman and Michelle and Kim and Vivian and our entire Basic Gospel team. I'm Bob Christopher saying so long from Louisville, Texas. We'll see you tomorrow at this same time for another edition of Basic Gospel.